take you behind the curtain and expose a flaw in my counseling. I'm gonna share with you something that it's actually a Bible verse that I use frequently with people that are, you know, maybe somebody who's made a mistake, which is our Christianese for we've sinned, but we've made a mistake or we've relapsed from in an addiction, or we have hurt somebody or something. We've just chosen to sin, you know, something like that. Now, oftentimes people will come and they're broken about it and say, "Oh, Pastor, I did a terrible thing. I've made a mistake. I've ruined this. I've lost this." And oftentimes I will use a verse to try to bring comfort. Now, when I say that I'm exposing a flaw, the reason is because I sort of take it a little bit out of context. But let me share what the verse is first. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, and verse number 16. And Solomon, writing to his son, said, "For a just man falls seven times, but rises up again. But the wicked will fall into trouble." Now, I use this verse often. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, "Wait a minute, you gave that verse to me." And you're saying that you took it out of context, and don't worry, it's still a valuable truth, okay? It still is a truth that works, and it's a good truth that God has given to us. And I'll get into that here in just a minute, but let me just kind of address that first. Taken by itself, though, there really is an incredible truth in here. It's not the message so much today, but there is a wonderful truth here. For example, you know, God is telling us through Solomon, he's saying, listen, just men fall. People fall. After all, a just man is still just a man. A good man is still a man at best, right? And so, of course, I'm talking primarily to men today, but this applies to all of us, applies to women and teenagers and children, all that. But a just man falls seven times. So there's a great truth here. You know, for example, if we take this verse all by itself and we look at it, the truth that comes out of that, where God says, you know, for example, if we're talking to God, you know, when we're talking to God, the pattern we go through is something like this. So if we're dealing with a sin, it's sin, and then it's forgiveness. God forgives us, and then he restores us, right? So it's sin, forgiveness, and restoration. That's kind of what that verse is talking about. We fall. We ask forgiveness. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to do what? To rub it in? To hold it against us? To do what we do with one another? To remind us constantly? No, he says, "I will forgive you." And then he says, "And I'll cleanse you." And that's the restoration part. So this is the pattern when we think normally about that verse of a just man falls seven times. So, and by the way, the number seven is symbolic in Scripture. It doesn't mean seven is in terms of just that many things. It means it's a number of completion, like the 7 days of creation. And so it's you know, no matter how many times we sin, he will continue to forgive us and he will restore us. God does not abandon his own. Hey, on Father's Day, that's a good message. Fathers don't abandon their children. Fathers don't disown their children when their children sin or make mistakes or hurt somebody. They don't do that, and not true fatherhood. And God certainly does not do that. Sin, forgiveness, and restoration. Now, if we're dealing with people, that verse takes on a little bit of a different flavor. If I have sinned again, if I have hurt somebody in my life, if I've hurt, you know, John, or if I've hurt, you know, Josh over here, then it's sin, and then I ask them for forgiveness. They give that forgiveness, and then sometimes there's restitution. You know, if we've hurt somebody, we need to try to make that up to them. We need to somehow, make restitution for that. And then finally, there's the application to ourselves, you know, where probably in many cases, the other people in our lives are quicker to forgive us than we are, to forgive ourselves. So when it's dealing with ourselves, it's sin. You know, we know we do that. And sometimes there's consequences involved, and we just need to accept those and live with those. But then notice the last part. It's time to move on. Amen. Time to move on. When we sin, we confess that, God forgives us. The people in our lives, it's up to them whether or not they forgive us. It's not up to you whether or not that person forgives you. Hey, if you've asked somebody sincerely to forgive you and they choose not to, you're no longer to blame.
Yes, that's right.
Well, that didn't go over very well. Maybe I should change the message and deal with that for a while, huh, Robert? Because it sounds like some people have an issue with that. No, listen, if God's not going to hold something against somebody, who am I?
Amen. Amen. That's right.
Who are we to stand in judgment of somebody that God says, "I've forgiven them"? I mean, if God's forgiven them, then so should we. So anyway, this is kind of that application that we normally think of and that I normally use when dealing with that verse. When it says, "A just man falls seven times, but rises again. Now, I said to you, the problem with that is that verse, actually, this is not the correct context for that verse. Taken out of context, it still is a great and viable truth, but I want to show you what the real context of that is. In fact, when that verse talks about the fall, talks about a just man falling, it's not this kind of fall that we're talking about. We're not talking about necessarily a fall into sin. It's not, Bill, I see you nodding your head. You know the context of this verse, don't you? It's not about me committing some sin or me making a mistake or me hurting somebody. Let's go back to verse number 15. Let's see the actual context of this. It's actually more of a warning against a wicked man. So notice the verse preceding that one says this: lie not in wait, O wicked man, against the home of the good man or the just man, God's man. Rob not his resting place. You see, the context here is actually just prior to that verse, Solomon is saying, he's actually giving advice to those who are plotting or thinking about doing evil to somebody, somebody trying to hurt somebody, especially trying to hurt a good man. Now, of course, we live in a world where that never happens, right? I mean, good people are never falsely accused, right? Good people are never robbed. Good people are never harmed in some way. People don't ever do that to good. No, of course they do. Wickedness, that's what he's talking about. So we find this verse actually is a warning given to a wicked person not to rise up or prepare or plot against a good man. Saying don't prepare yourself to try to hurt this person. Because, now we go to the correct application of verse 16, because he says, verse 16 says, for a just man falls seven times, wait, but he gets up again. And by the way, and when he gets up, he's okay. He's okay. But the wicked man's not. The wicked man's not, because the rest of that verse said, but the wicked will fall into trouble. So you know, we find this the actual context of this verse is God saying, listen, you would be wise what you plan to do to one of my kids. He's talking to the world here. The world is symbolic of those that hate God, those that are not for God. And the just man is symbolic of those that are God's children. God says, you would be wise, world. You would be wise, wicked person. You would be wise, unbeliever. You would be wise, even maybe a Christian, before you lift up your hand against one of my kids, one of my men, one of my just men who's just simply trying to do right. He's a fair man, an honest man, a kind man. And why is that? Because he said he's going to rise up again. He's going to rise up again. Look, I'm afraid I'm losing some of you on this. God says, if you're my child, you're going to rise up again. Amen. You might get knocked down, but you don't have to stay down. You might get knocked down, but you don't have to get knocked out. And so Solomon is really just trying to teach his son a vital truth here. And notice, here's what the vital truth is. Because oftentimes this is the age-old question. People say, well, why do these good things happen to people? Why is it that these terrible things happen to some really, really good people? Watch this. Here's what Solomon is trying to teach his son through these couple of verses put together. And here's what it is. God chooses not to control the actions of man. Well, stay with me. See, God chooses not to control the actions of man. Now, on the surface, see, at times when a child gets hurt, we don't like this, right? We don't like it when children get hurt, right? Okay, you all need to get with me on this. You should at least be able to amen that. There's something really wrong with you. You say, well, I don't know, I'm kind of on the fence about that. Nobody likes a child to get hurt. Nobody likes to see somebody get cancer. Nobody likes to see injustices in the world. That bothers us. We hate that. And it's those kind of times that some people shake their fist at God and say, God, you could stop this if you wanted to. And they're exactly right, because he could. But God chooses not to control the actions of man. Why? Because if he chooses to control the actions of man, that means he has to control yours. He has to control mine. I become nothing more than a marionette or a puppet used by God to do whatever he wants. I become nothing more than a computer character that he has scripted and programmed and does exactly what he says and exactly what he wants. And there's no such thing as ever being able to be good. Because if there's no bad, then there is no good. If I can't choose to do good, then there is no good. You follow me? So God chooses not to control the actions of man, but wait, but he does retain control over something, and that is the results. God chooses not to control the actions of man, but he is in control of the outcome. You see, when God, the verses that we were reading about, where God says, "You'd be wise, wicked man, not to go after one of my kids, not to be unjust to one of my just men. But if you choose to, please know this, I won't stop you. I won't stop you, Satan, demons, wicked people." Boy, it's been a terrible week, hasn't it, Harold? Which, this Harold, front Harold here. Great. I was going to say the Harold with the full head of hair, but this is why nobody likes any of the three of you. This is why Bill Ackley left our church. It's because you all have all that hair. No, they moved south of Columbus. But look, what was I talking about? Oh, bad things have happened this week, haven't they, Harold? It's been a bad week. You've had your water heater go out, your car goes out. Have you ever noticed that it all kind of happens at once? Yes. And God allowed every one of those things to happen. Now, does God love Harold still? Yes. Does God still love AJ? Well, of course God loves AJ. Everybody loves AJ. But God let that happen. But God is, and so God lets the evil man hurt good people. God says, "He's my boy. You'd be wise not to go after him. But if you choose to, I'm going to let you. But know this, he's going to get back up. And when he gets back up, he's going to be okay. But you're not. You're not." Now, this is God's message to the world, because God is in control of the outcome. Now, his message to us then, as men of his, is let me do what I do. See, God wants us as his children, he wants us to get back up as men. He says, "I want you to get back up and I want you to go forward, but I want you to leave everything else to me. I want you to let me take care of the outcome of what that wicked person did. I want you to let me take care of that person who wants to hurt you, that person who's trying to, this world system that hates you so very, very much." God controls it. So here's the thing. I'm going to give you three. I want to give all the men in the room, and again, this applies to everybody, but I just want to give you a few thoughts today, three thoughts today that I think we need to understand about this whole thing of God allowing a just man to fall, not by his own doing, not because of something he did, not because he's wicked, but because there's a wicked world that hates us. Here's what they are. Number one, please know this. Because you're God's son, all the men, because you're God's son, please know that the world hates you. You say, "Well, that's a strong thing. I mean, why does the world care about me?" Well, here's what I know. That this is what Jesus said. Let's take a look at what Jesus said in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 17. Now, I'll get to the verse here in just a minute, but watch this. So this context, this brings in our church theme here. Our church theme around here is that Jesus gave us two laws, and that's it. He said, "I'm going to give you two commandments. Forget about the rest of them. Just get these two. Everything else will fall into place. These things I command you, that you love one another." Now, can I ask you a question? Why is it so important that we love one another? Hey, why is the men's group here so important? Mauricio, why is it so important? This is kind of the issue we're dealing with. Why is it so important what you all did yesterday morning? Why is it so important that when one brother falls on a day and the pastor's out of town, there are a host of other men that run to that man's aid, which happened this week? Amen. At least one that I know of. Why is it so important that men get together, godly men, Jesus men that are following him, believe in him? Why is it so important that you all love each other? Why is it so important that you get together on a Tuesday night and share life with each other? Why is that so important? I'll tell you why it's so important. In the words of Jesus, he said, "I want you to love one another," and it's really important because here's why. Verse 18. Because when the world hates you, you need to know that it hated me before it hated you. You see, the darkness of this world, the negative things of this world, which is most of it, there's a reason why it hates you. There's a reason why it hates you. Because it hated Jesus first, and you love Jesus. And Jesus loves you. Because you love Jesus and he loves you and you've chosen to follow him, the world hates you because it hated him. The world systems now. We're talking about Satan and all the forces of darkness, all the negative things in this world. But he didn't stop there. He also said this, verse 19. He said, if you were of the world, that means if you want to go out there and just be a part of the world, if you weren't a believer, if you weren't a part of a family of God, then the world would love you. You see that, right? See, if you were a part of this, the world would love. The Lord loves his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, well, that's why the world hates you. You see, you know, that's what the word church actually means, that chosen out of. The word church in the Greek, the word that actually became the word we use as church, it's the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly. Jesus called us out of the world. He said, look, I want you to sort of leave the world spiritually, leave that family that you're a part of, and become a part of mine. You've been called out, Julie. You've been called out. You've been getting called out your whole life, haven't you? Look, he called you out. He said, I don't want you to be a part of that anymore. I remember the day we sat in chairs over there at 23 North Union Street, and you bowed your head, and you said, Jesus, if you'd have me just the way I am, I'd love for you to take me. I'm all yours. And she's been all his ever since. That sounded so, I've been influenced by those people in North Carolina. I said, she's been his ever since. She's been his ever since. She's been, no, I don't want to go there. No, I mean, I want to go there. I just don't want to go there in that way. But yeah, she's been his ever since because he called her out of the world. And so have you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have said, if there was a time in your life when you said, hey, if Jesus will take me just the way I am, like the Bible says, and it does, and he'll give me a home in heaven, and it does, then I'd like to let him do that. And if he doesn't make exceptions, which he doesn't, then yeah, I want all a part of that. But when you did that, you need to understand you also became an enemy of the world. See, men, there's a reason why these things happen. There's a reason why there's temptation around every corner. Because the world hates you. The world wants you to fall. Hey, there's a reason why, for the alcoholic, that alcohol is so closely related to football. It's not just a coincidence. Look, it's not a problem for a lot of people, but it sure is for somebody that's their thing. Because the world hates you. There's a reason why pornography is the worst of all the addictions these days, why it's the most prevalent in our world. There's a reason for that. That is something that God has that Satan has taken because he hates God's kids. He doesn't care about the rest of the world. Like, he didn't care for a lost person what he looks at, what he listens to, and you know what he does, but he cares about what you do. He sure cares about what you do, Randy. Because you're a husband, you're a grandfather, you're a leader in this church, he cares a lot about what you do. Man, if he could get you to fall, if he could get you to get yourself messed up in something, you're going to knock a whole bunch of people over with you. You see, the more people who look to you, the more people who are involved in your lives, you're hated that much more. So the point was that because you're God's son, the world hates you. Now, let me give you number two, though. Because the world hates you, you will get knocked down undeservedly. You will get knocked down undeservedly. Take a look at verse 20. Notice what he said. This is just Jesus continuing to talk. He said, remember, he's warning us. He said, look, I want you to remember I said this to you. You're not greater than me. The servant's not greater than the master. In other words, you're not more important than I am. You're not more significant than I am. Jesus talking. He said, so if they have persecuted me, then they're also going to persecute you. They're going to go after you. And by the way, did they persecute him? Yeah. Amen. Yeah, they did. They beat him. You know, look, if they beat Jesus, you think that the world is not going to try to beat you? If they spit on Jesus, you don't think the world is going to try to spit on you? If Satan tried to get Jesus to fall and sin, you don't think he's going to try to get you? I mean, he went after the perfect one. He's certainly going to go after those of us who are imperfect. This is why these things happen to us. Look, let me move on. Let me give you number three here. I want to be very conscious of the time today. Number three, though, you are empowered by God to always get back up. Now listen, I know that it feels like we're always getting kicked when we're down. Yes? Are you with me on that, men? And ladies, doesn't it always feel like, man, you know, I'm always getting, he likes to kick me when I'm down. Can I tell you why that is? You can only kick a man when he's down. You see? See, you know, I talked about Harold a minute ago. Look, Harold, you can handle a car problem. Unless it comes in the same week as another car problem. In the same week as doctor visits. In the same week as your water heater goes out. You know, I mean, you got all these things. Look, this is what it's like. He said, but... Well, he's still standing here today, isn't he? Amen. Got back up, didn't he? Yep. You know why? Because a just man falls seven times, not by his own doing, not because he did something wrong, not because you know he was living a sinful life. I mean, Harold is living a sinful life, but that's not why those things happened to him. They call him the Godfather for a reason, folks. I'm just kidding. He's not living a sinful life. And AJ certainly isn't. And those things all happened to AJ too. You see, because he said, this is how the world is, folks. My kids are hated because the world hates me. And it's not that you're not just because you fall this way. Now, we are wrong when we do things that we know are wrong, and we choose to do them, and that's what causes, you know, I'm not talking about that today. That was the first part of the message. I'm talking about when the world is constantly on you. Don't you feel like the world is constantly on you? Don't you ladies feel like the world is constantly on you about how you look? Well, you need to try the best you can to just ignore all that stuff. There's nothing more. You listen to me, and I'm serious. I know that sounds very condescending, and I don't mean it to be, but doggone it, you listen to me. There is nothing more beautiful in this world than a godly lady who loves Jesus Christ. Amen. You won't find any better beauty anywhere. Nah, I'm telling you. You know, and so, you know, but we do. We feel that way all the time, don't we? We feel like there's always this, it's always so important. You have to worry about everything like that. And men, it's, you know, it's like that. We feel like we're always getting kicked down. We always feel like we're getting kicked when we're down. But the reason is because we stay down. You see, you can't kick a man who gets back up. At least I can't anymore. I can't get my leg up any higher than that. Hey, Satan's older than I am. Way older. Look, see, you can't kick somebody that gets back up. So Jesus said, look, God said, I'm empowering you to always get back up. You get back up. And you stay up. God gave this example. You know, 77 times in Scripture, God admonished his men. He said, rise up. Those two words, rise up. He told Moses, rise up and go face Pharaoh. You rise up and you go get in Pharaoh's face and you tell him for me, let my people go. You see, that God said, I want you to rise up, Moses. Moses was wanting to kind of just sit. He said, well, I can't do it. I can't do it. He said, no, you rise up and you go face Pharaoh. He told Joshua, you rise up and take a city. He told Nehemiah, you rise up and build that wall. You rise up and get that thing done. Well, everybody's against me and everybody's going to try to shoot at me. He said, I don't care. He said, don't you worry about what they're trying to do. I tell you, get up and build that wall. You rise up. He told David, rise up and let go of your guilt. Hey, you read Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51 sometime. God told David, yes, you sinned. Yes, adultery's wrong. Yes, you're going to lose a child for it. Those are the consequences. But I want you to get up and move on. Amen. You're no good to anybody living in your guilt all the time. You're no good to anybody living with this concept. He said, I want you to get up, rise up, and move on. And then Jesus told many, many lame men, he said, I want you to get up and I want you to walk. And when you get up and walk, I want you to praise God for it. Amen. You see, those the people that Jesus healed, it wasn't their fault they were sick. It wasn't their fault they were blind. But these are the things that happen in our world. And he said, I want you to rise up and I want you to go forward. God wants his men to know that the sin isn't in the fall, this kind of fall. The sin is in choosing to stay down. The sin is in not trying to move on, not trying to go forward. Hey, for the addicts, the sin is not in the relapse. The sin is in staying in that condition.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
The shame is not in the relapse. The shame is when you give up and think you'll never be able to beat it.
Amen.
He said, a just man falls seven times. Get up. I've empowered you to do it. I've given you everything you need to get up and go forward as one of my men. It's not a failure to get knocked down, but it's a failure to stay down. Was that the trumpet? Boom. Every time you do that, man, I think we're going home. Archangel Michael has spoken. Look, the key is this. Listen, here's the key, and here's what I wanted to get, and I'm gonna bring this to a close with these thoughts. The key is this. See, it's our job to get up. Listen, men, please get this. And women, but I'm talking primarily to men. Our job is just simply to get up and keep going. It's God's job to deal with the outcome. It's God's job to deal with the person who is trying to hurt you. It's God's job to deal. This is why God said things like, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay."
Amen.
Right? That's still in the Bible, yes? This is why God said, you know, don't take vengeance for yourself. Don't try to correct all the wrong. This is why God said in through David in Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of a good man, but the Lord will deliver him out of them. He said, look, I'm well capable of taking care of you. Harold, God will somehow take care of those issues.
Amen.
That money will get there somehow. Look, he shared with me, and I hope I'm not violating your trust by sharing this, Harold. Look, they had to spend money this week they didn't have. They're retired. They don't have income anymore. But God will take care of that because God's in control of the outcome. And we're to do all that we can. But his point is, he said, look, you let me do that. That's why he said, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but victory is of the Lord. God says, I want you to simply get up and keep walking. I want you to get up and keep going to church. I want you to get up and keep showing up on Friday night. I want you to get up and keep showing up on Tuesday night with the men. I want you to get up and I want you to continue to go to work. He said, look, you leave it up to me to correct the injustices at your work, but you get up and go to work. You get up and be there when you're supposed to be. You be the best employee you can possibly be. And if they fire you, you leave that up to me. I'll help you find something else. If they do this to you, this unjust thing to you, he said, you got to trust me. Your job is to get up. But if you don't get up, if I don't get up, then the world can just keep kicking us.
Amen.
The world needs men who know how to get up. The older we get and the more kicks we take, it gets harder to get up, doesn't it? You all having as much trouble getting up on this platform? Hey, Dave, I told Dave to come on up here. He said, I don't want to get up there. His poor old knees feel like my knees. He said, I think I'm going to fall. Look, I get it. I'm about to the point where I'm going to have to put a handrail over here to come down. The tumor is causing my knees so many issues. There's sometimes I'm afraid I'm going to fall off of here, but I don't do it just simply because I know many of you videotape, and that would make a great YouTube video. I mean, plus Stephen's there to catch me. He's like, I didn't know he can move that fast. Our job is just to get up. We can do that, can we not?
Yes.
We can do that.
Yes.
Can't we, Sherry?
We
can't beat addiction on our own, can we, Kim?
Oh, no.
But we can get up and keep trying.
Yes.
We can get up and keep coming.
Yes.
You know, we can't solve all the world's problems. We can't do everything we need to do. We can't, you know, all the things that are look up here, please. All the things that are the things that beat us up all the time and it's constantly kicking us when we're down. We can't fix all those things, but God says, I can fix those things. Your job is just to keep going. Just keep trying to be a father. Keep trying to be a husband. Keep trying to be a friend. Keep trying to be a good employee. Just keep trying to do those things. Keep trying to be a good worship team. Keep trying to be a good children's worker. And keep trying to be. He said, look, your job is just to keep going. It's my job to control the outcome. And I'll take care of those people that try to hurt you. I'll take care of the world that's trying to hurt you. What God wants from us is just simply for us to keep going.